1 Samuel chapter 18. Some people are famous for nothing. There's no real reason for their fame and the following they have. They just are. Nobody knows why. They just are. And some are famous for being famous. I love that one. They haven't done anything except, well, be famous. Some have a reputation that's entirely a sham, a pretense, a fake. They are famous and followed for what they are not. Some people are famous because of their exploits, because of what they have done. Some heroic deed goes viral in public's imagination. And so they have fame. It may be momentary and passing. And some are famous for their deeds and their character. They have a richly deserved reputation for great character and grand deeds. This is what our story tonight is about. How an unknown shepherd boy becomes loved and famous in his nation and much hated by his king. You know, a story may be simple and it may be complex. Our text tonight at some level is a simple story of growing jealousy and fear and anger. And we begin to see the initial virus of sin in Saul's heart that eventually spreads to infect his character and his conduct. And this story is also very complex. Our text tonight, in it is a tray of relationships of three people whose lives intersect and then travel down a long road. We will hear of these people through much of 1 Samuel. We see God's providence in using the wonderful victory of the newly anointed king to set in motion three relationships. There is first the troubled king Saul, who sees the popularity of David and sees with jealousy and anger, and he begins to plot his downfall. The heir to the throne of Saul, Jonathan, his son, becomes a close friend of David. There's an amazing relationship begun here with knitted hearts and ends in dying virtue and valor. And the daughter of Saul is given to David. Michal plays an interesting role as his wife. She is a prize for a bloody price that was never expected to be paid. And the structure of this story gives it its shape. As we usually do in Hebrew narrative and poetry, we have a simple parallel that are its structure. It's easily seen from the top and tail of the story, because in both, David's fame is celebrated, and thus the title of our text in our sermon. Let's look at that together. David's greatness is celebrated in verses 1 to 9. It opens and closes with people loving and celebrating how great David is. And for a bit of context, Pastor Dale, let's begin in 1 Samuel 17, verses 57 through 58, and then continue on down to verse 9. Thank you, brother.
And as soon as David returned from striking down on the Philistine, after cooking, and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine, Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. displeased him. He said, they have served David 10,000, and to me they have served thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul honored David from that day on.
David's greatness is celebrated in a genuine friendship in verses 1 to 5. Jonathan is Saul's son. He is the prince regent. He is the heir to the throne. His heart is knit to David and they love each other. This is a strong and true godly love between men. And Jonathan gives David his royal cloak and armor and sword. And they are fast friends. It's probably a symptom of our day and age that this could be thought of in homosexual terms. But it's a pure and godly and generous love. His greatness is celebrated in a deserved fame. Verses 6 to 7. David is made leader in Saul's army. And there is a very popular move. He is a successful leader and warrior. Upon returning from the battles, the women in the cities meet Saul and the soldiers along the way, and they gave a ticker tape parade in their honor. His exploits were sung and shouted, and they were celebrated as being oh so much greater than Saul's. In verse 8, 9, a jealous fear rises up in Saul's heart. Why is David celebrated so much? After all, he's the king. What's going on here? Is he aspiring to the throne? Is this why he has wormed himself into Jonathan's friendship? Are people one day going to be more inclined to follow David than Saul? Will David one day take the throne and become king? And so he determines to start keeping an eye on David. In verses 10 and 11, Saul raises his hand against David, for jealousy and anger are themselves an impetus to attempted murder. But also, Saul is afflicted by God. Verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, we find this afflicting spirit once again. God had sent this afflicting, this troubling spirit. The spirit of God had been withdrawn. The spirit had been assigned to Saul to afflict him. The older translations call it an evil spirit, which implies a demon. The word doesn't necessarily have to mean that, though. It is as its common use in other places in the Hebrew text. Modern translators are kind of troubled by an evil spirit being sent from God. This is frankly more of their theological problem than it is a translation problem. Given the book of Job, I don't have any trouble with God sending an evil spirit to trouble Saul. This is the old covenant. Believers did not experience the continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit as new covenant believers do. And God is God. He is free to do anything and will only do what is in accord with His holiness. Afflicting Saul by means of an evil or troubling spirit is entirely within God's prerogatives. He's not accountable to us. God does not say, well, what do you guys think? We bow to Him. We accept His ways and His works. Saul had rejected the rule of God, God's word and God's prophet. This is the consequence. It's horrible to contemplate. It was a dreadful affliction. But God had used it to bring the sweet singer of Israel into the court, to the king. Saul was habitually raging around the household. Saul had moments that probably would have looked to us like insane rage. He would oscillate back and forth between deep darkness and depression and out of control rage. And this becomes the backstory as to what is really going on in the long and terrible decline that ends as it does. And David was there trying to calm a troubled soul. No longer appears to be going back and forth to his father's fields. He is now living in Saul's house. Just a reminder, don't be thinking Jerusalem. Jerusalem does not become the capital city until a couple of years into David's reign. David is leading the army in the daytime raids against the Philistines, and in the evening sitting in the corner with his lyre, singing songs about God and God's people. And there are psalms from this era of David's life. And there is a murderous strike. Verse 11. Twice in a fit of murderous rage, Saul seeks to kill David. Saul's tormented soul is poisoned by jealousy. The comfort offered in David's playing is rejected. He rises up from where he is sitting and he hurls a spear at David. And David, the comforter, is seen as David, the tormentor. And the narrator lets us hear Saul's thoughts. He wanted to strike David down. And twice David eludes these fumbling attempts on his life. Commentator John Woodhouse draws out the contrast between David and Saul. He writes, there is a stark contrast now between David and Saul and David. One we know had the spirit of the Lord. The other has this evil spirit. One had in his hand his lyre with which he could refresh Saul. The other had in his hand his spear with which he intended to do to David what David had done to Goliath. And the Lord is with David. We are at the center of the text. We are at why this text is here. David was not just a natural leader or a talented warrior. There was more to his success than merely natural skill. Listen to verses 12 through 16. The original repeats the word for face several times. It gives us a sense of the way people were responding to Saul, to David. The word face or presence gives us a sort of richly textured text. Saul fears the presence of David, verse 12, and was in awe in David's presence, verse 15. Saul removes David from his own presence, verse 13. But David went in and out of the presence of the people, verses 13 and 16. Saul is overcome with fear and dread. The people are happily overcome with love and respect. Verse 12 is very interesting and quite surprising. The Lord is with David in Saul's fear. Saul is afraid of David because the Lord is with him. This ultimately means that Saul is afraid of the Lord. The Lord has left Saul and given him an afflicting spirit. The Lord has come upon David and abides with him, blessing him in what he does. God's evident presence in David's life makes Saul afraid. Saul is afraid for his power, his place, his prestige in the eyes of the people. His fear of man has now ensnared him. The Lord is with David in his success, verses 13 through 15. Since Saul is afraid of the presence of David, he removes him from Saul's presence. He, in essence, banishes David to the garrison. Made him a commander of 1,000. So he gives him a promotion, if you will. But that meant commanding and quartering with them. This turns out to be a tactical mistake. It puts David visibly before the people. He is now out where they can see him more readily. He is much more visible as the commander of their armies. And the Lord's presence is quite evidently with David, so that all he does is blessed. This is in stark contrast to the foolishness and, yes, even occasional madness of Saul. And the Lord is with David in the nation's love, verse 16. For all the nation loves David. Jonathan loves him. The people love him. Saul's daughter will love him, as we will see. He's handsome and capable, visible leader whose victories pile up. But there must have been a humility and winsomeness about him. He appears to be going in and out among the people. He is accessible. He is there with him. And so the nation loves him. We saw David's fame celebrated and Saul's hand against him. Now, and the Lord is with David, and now our author brings us back to Saul's plotting against David in verses 17 through 29. Now, this is a larger set of text, and so I want to take these in several segments. Here, Saul then begins to plot against David. First, I think the point here is he's trying to incite a foolish reaction from David. Verses 17 through 19, please.
Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter here. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me."
Well, initially, Saul recognizes that he cannot openly oppose David. He's too popular. And so it begins to plot. It's a bit hard to detect exactly whether this is step one in a two-step plot, or is Saul thwarted at first and then tries a second. At any rate, Saul had promised riches and freedom to the clan and his daughter, to whomever would defeat Goliath. You saw that in 1 Samuel 17:25. So he is offering his daughter to David as a part of the reward package. This may have been an incentive for David to take the commander position. And David appears to protest the reward. It's not clear whether he rejected it. But in humble words, it's not clear why he rejected it, but in humble words, he does not see himself as worthy of it. What he says here is kind of ironic, because it is so close to what Saul said when Samuel anointed him king. Now, one thing we must keep in mind, David knows that he has been anointed to be the next king. And I think that part of what is going on through much of the rest of the book is David avoiding Saul being the kingmaker. He will come to the throne the way God wants. He will not come as a proxy for Saul. He will not rebel and overthrow Saul, though at this point probably would have been relatively easy. After all, Saul's kind of crazy. He is willing to wait for God's purpose and God's providences to be carried out. But then Saul insults David. When it would have been time to carry through with the grant of his daughter, Saul gives her to Adriel instead. Oh, so sorry. It is a slight. It might have been intended to provoke a sinful reaction from David. Certainly, he expects David to react as Saul would have reacted. And it certainly was intended as a slap in David's face. And then he plots to expose David to a fatal danger. And maybe there's another reason David doesn't want Saul's daughter Merab. David's heart is set on another, verses 20 to Michael and David fall in love. Saul has to be wondering what's going on. The military loves him. The nation loves him. Jonathan loves him. And now Michael. Now, since Saul's first plot didn't work, he now plots to use this potential marriage to try to have David killed. So he offers Michael in marriage so that David will become his son-in-law. Saul also arranges for servants to prod David and to encourage him to accept Saul's offer. And David initially responds as he did before. He is a humble man and of no means and no resources. Why should he? How could he possibly become the son-in-law of the king? And the servants carry the messages back and forth. You kind of wonder, what are they thinking? Particularly when Saul names the price. You see, the final objection evidently has to do with the bride price. In the Middle Eastern cultures, including Israel, the groom would give the family an agreed-upon sum of money or goods to compensate the father for the loss of his daughter. As much as I tried, I couldn't get John to do this. But anyway, it frankly was a foolish practice and still one carried out in many third world countries today. What has David to offer? Just in case that is going to be the final objection, Saul sets the bride price. If David wants to marry Michael, then he should bring back to Saul 100 Philistine foreskins. Saul seems to think that David would accept this because of his reference to Goliath as that uncircumcised Philistine. Wasn't Saul secretly hoping that David, loving Michael enough, will accept this offer? David accepts this offer, then Saul is pretty certain in his mind the Philistines will kill him. And that will be the end of his problem. But of course, Saul is a fool. This may be a dangerous undertaking. David is becoming a very competent warrior. That should have given Saul some pause, and David agrees to it. So he takes some of his men and they go and kill 200 Philistines. And they bring all 200 foreskins back. Kids, if you don't know what a foreskin is, ask your parents when you get home. Thank you, parents. This is one of those places where our Western sensibilities find this hard. We don't see a sweet singer with his lyre and his shepherd countenance and his ruddy appearance and this strong and stalwart young man. We do not. You can ask your parents when you get home. I see some of you asking now. But we don't think of him as, well, just like this. Really? But remember, brings a head home. And he brings his armor home. This is a different day. This is a different world. Just because this seems gross to us doesn't mean that it is sin. Nothing in the text that David sinned in doing this. Saul sinned in asking it because he's hoping that David would be killed in the process. So he had murder in his heart. David has love in his heart. And Saul's plot is thwarted again. He has no choice now but to give Michal to David. And so they marry. Pause. What does Michal think about all of this? Ladies, what would you think? Here's your bride price. You know, what? Has he got him on a string or what? Michal loved David much. And it seems like that was salt in Saul's wounded mind. The Lord is with David so that he is successful in all he does. Now Saul is even more afraid of David. And from this point on, Saul becomes ever more public in his hatred and in his pursuit of David. We saw at the top, and now we see at the end, David's fame increases, verse 30. Philistines keep coming out to attack Israel. David keeps coming out to soundly defeat them. Evermore, David's name and fame increases. He is looked up to, admired, and esteemed. Well, it's a beautiful story. A little gross in places. What does this mean for us? Jesus' name and fame invokes hatred and anger. The serpent hates him with fear and jealousy and anger. Satan will do all he can to destroy the fame and name of Jesus, and usually attempts it by destroying the reputation of his servants and his shepherds and his sheep. And the world hates him in his open rebellion against him, and they will keep coming against him until the day of his final victory. But Jesus' name and fame is our trust and our triumph. Who he is and what he has done is everything to us. We love him because our hearts are knit to him as Jonathan's was to David. We will give up our all just to be called his friend. And we love him for his great saving and transforming and triumphing exploits. Because of his great love to us, he has done amazing things for us. We celebrate him just as the Israelites celebrated the triumphs of David. And we love him as our king and our groom. Our love is not distant, but personal and intimate. We love him like Michael did David. So do you. Do you truly love the Lord Jesus? Has his triumph delivered you? Has his winsomeness enthralled you? Has his well-favored character and countenance won your heart? Will you give your all? Will you sing and speak of him to the neighbors and to the nations? And will the day of his return have the feeling of at long last, my groom, my King, my Jesus. Let's pray. Increase in our hearts love for you, for all that you are and all that you have done. We long to see your glorious face.